Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. In this life of faith, we're headed somewhere, but we're also on a journey. Sometimes we have the destination in mind, and sometimes we just wish we could get to that destination, don't we? Do you ever feel like it would be just so great if you could wake up one morning and you've already arrived at where you're trying to get to? For many years, Sandy and I had to travel a lot because of our work in ministry, sometimes 212 nights on the road. And it was quite exhausting. And the thrill of travel itself died very quickly. And so it's not a joy for me. I think some of you can relate to this. It's not a joy to hop on one more plane or get in one more car and drive. In fact, I like getting to where I'm trying to go. And I'm at the point of my life where I wish I could get to the destination without the journey. And I want to get on an airplane, fall asleep, and then wake up and be where I'm supposed to be and have no memory of having slept. I would not be against suspended animation if it were an option for travel. And maybe that's how you feel about the journey. But it turns out that the experiences of the journey will be with us forever. And the experiences of the journey are actually necessary, perhaps to prepare us for the destination. So God uses the journey even when the journey's tough. And he teaches us through the experiences that we have in the journey, both about what life as a man or woman of faith is like, and also what it's like to suffer because people treat us unfaithfully. And this week's Torah portion, Deuteronomy chapter 23, underlines this in a passage starting in verse 3. And it's a recollection of some very distasteful, very terrible things that happened on the journey for Israel. It says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly, the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants will enter the assembly, the congregation of the Lord, forever, because, here's the first reason, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. You see, the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they needed mercy shown to them. And the Ammonites and the Moabites showed no mercy. They didn't offer the most simple hospitality and the most simple acts of human kindness. That's one part. But the other part makes it even worse. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Petor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. So not only did they not show you basic hospitality and respond to your needs and your suffering, but they actually worked against you. They actually hired a prophet who had one foot sort of planted in the occult and one foot aiming a little bit towards the Lord. They hired him to curse you. And this teaches us something that we need to remember what's happened on the journey, that there are some lessons to be learned. And we learn as well that other people will be on journeys and we'll see them and we should take notice of them. Some of them will be hungry. Some of them will be thirsty. Some of them will be in need. Some of them will be mistreated and we need to not be the ones who mistreat them. We need to be the ones who show kindness to them. To learn a lesson from our experience. Let's read on. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse, his curse, into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Verse 6, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. That's one way of translating that verse. Here's another way. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Don't make treaties with them. Don't make alliances with them. Don't join together with them as if they're friends. They're not. Remember this. And so this passage is teaching us that on the journey, we're going to learn something about boundaries. And you know, God is a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of forgiveness. And we see that at work in the life of Ruth, who was a Moabitess. So she's from Moab. She's descended from this very group. But she came out from under the curse of her own people's behavior and their lasting legacy, and she joined herself with the God of Israel, with the people of Israel, and then the land of Israel, and she actually moved to the land of Israel. And God showed kindness to him and showed his mercy and used her to bring forth the line that became King David and then Messiah. And so it tells us something, that even when God is firm, he'll show mercy to the repentant. But pay attention about repentance. Now it tells us there are some boundaries. It says stay away from certain people. Here's why. They didn't meet you with bread and water, and they hired Balaam to curse you. Don't spend yourself on them. Isn't that interesting? Don't seek their peace or their prosperity. But aren't we supposed to be nice to everyone? Isn't it true? You can't always be nice to everyone equally. And there are certain times when we have to distance ourselves from people. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. It doesn't say go to war against them. It doesn't say hate their guts. It doesn't say they're not human beings. It says keep your distance from them. They're not for you. Stay out of their way. Now, here's the beautiful thing in all of this. This is a sad memory, isn't it? Have you ever had experiences that are sad and you just don't want to even remember them? You just want to get through them and put them behind you? Have you ever been betrayed or disappointed or mistreated by someone and you said, I got to get over this and I got to get through it and I never want to see them again? This is that kind of memory. But the Lord is saying, don't forget it, learn from it. Learn both positively what you should do and what you should be, and learn negatively what you should not be, and then have clear boundaries for yourself. So that's one part, because those are the things that you and I are to do, to recognize boundaries and to be careful about those boundaries. But the other thing, this is the surprise, it's the key word in verse 5, nevertheless. Can you say that with me? Nevertheless. You know, the fact is you and I need the neverthelesses of God. There are times when it looks like things are going to go a certain way, and God says, oh, nevertheless, I'm going to do something you can't do for yourself. I am going to use this situation that was so awful, but I'm going to do something you couldn't imagine. You see, that's one of the things we learn on the journey, and you learn it sometimes through times of difficulty, not just times of ease and blessing. We learn to trust God in the face of adversity. And it says here, the Lord turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. What's his primary motivation that caused him to do this? He loves you. They didn't love you, he loves you. Now, you can spend the rest of your life feeling bad about all the people who don't love you. In fact, in this universe, in this world, there are more people that don't love you than do. I hate to tell you that if you didn't know, but somebody needs to tell you the truth. There are hundreds of millions of people who don't even know you exist and take no notice of you. But there are some people who do. Not only know you exist, but they care about you and they're concerned for your well-being. And God is one of those. God has as his primary motivation his personal love for you. Why do we talk about a personal relationship with God? Because that's our response to his personal relationship towards us. He's not just this abstraction or religious idea or theological concept. He's not a philosophical category of some sort. He is a personal God with personality, with identity, with being. And one of his greatest qualities is that he's a God of love. He loves us. He loves us. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows your tears. He knows your suffering. He knows your cries. He knows your laughter. He knows you. He knows who you are. He's not indifferent to you, nor are you merely a statistic to him. How many of you can remember and recite your Social Security number? Don't call it out. We're protecting identities here. But how many know by heart your Social Security number? You don't have to look at it. Okay. The government knows you in this very way. But God doesn't know you according to your Social Security number. He knows you according to your name. He knows you according to your heart. He knows you according to purposes that he has in mind for you to fulfill. He's given you gifts. He's given you assignments. He knows you at a very personal level. And because of that, he's wanting us to know him. The greatest promise of the new covenant, I think, that's expressed in Jeremiah 31 is that everyone from the least to the greatest will know the Lord, meaning from the Hebrew, they will have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. Personal and intimate. It doesn't just say they will believe there is a God. It says they will have personal knowledge and intimacy with him. Let's keep going in Deuteronomy 23, down to verse 7. It says, do not despise an Edomite, because the Edomites are related to you. Do not despise an Egyptian, because you resided as foreigners in their country. Two different reasons. It's interesting. For the Edomites, don't despise them. They're part of the greater family, number one. Number two, don't despise the Egyptians. They're not part of the greater family. They're part of your own history and where you came from. And through the mercy that they showed you, you were able to live as foreigners in their country. And so I want you to understand something, that these words about the Ammonites and the Moabites, they're not a form of xenophobia. How many of you know that word? All right, congratulations. How many of you used that word in the last week? You can use it next week. Xenophobia, it starts with an X, incidentally, not a Z. Xenophobia, it's the fear of foreigners or of others outside one's own ethnic or social circle. And we're not called to be xenophobic. We're not called to be suspicious of people simply because they're foreign, or suspicious of them simply because they're different from us. At the very same time that the Jewish people firmly are grasping their identity as an ethnic people group with a national calling, they're also called to be responsive in caring about other ethnic groups. Do you see that? And when you read the text of this week's Torah portion, it's one of the underlying themes. Show human kindness to all kinds of people, not just those who are like you. Don't despise the Edomites, because the Edomites are related to you. Don't despise an Egyptian, because you resided as foreigners in their country. But what about all the Egyptians who are mistreating us? Don't despise them. Go back and remember those who treated us okay, who treated us well, who God used to preserve us, and thank God for them, and ask that their kind of Egyptian attitude would be a blessing to us now. I was in Toronto a few years ago and had the opportunity to meet a member of City of David Messianic Synagogue there, and the gentleman was the, if I remember right, the treasurer for IBM Canada, responsible for managing their untold billions of dollars there. And he was an Egyptian Jew. And he moved to Toronto. He's a Messianic Jew now, part of the congregation. And I just loved interacting with him. To be with someone born in Egypt in the modern era, a Jew born in Egypt, who now is living in Toronto and doing well. He is now retired and he's serving in the congregation. But when I think of Joe, I think of the way God used Egypt to bless him and to bless us. So don't always just vilify the people who are on one side or the other. Reach to the very best that you can. Think of the very best who are there. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to bring up this passage is because a few weeks ago, or maybe a month or two ago, I referred to this passage. I referred to verse 5 in a message. This verse says, "Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned his curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you." You see, there was adversity. There were people who were enemies of Israel, who were hostile to Israel and doing harm to Israel, but God got his hands on what they were trying to do, and he flipped it around. And it says in the Hebrew that the Lord turned the curse. Vayahafoch. It's from the very same word that we used for several weeks or months now, hafuch. Can you say that word with me? Hafuch, which means to turn upside down. It can also mean to turn inside out, because that's Hebrew. And now modern Israelis sometimes use hafuch to mean exhausted. When they're really worn out, they'll say that they are hafuch. But this kind of work that God does turns things that are meant for evil and changes their very power so that something good comes out of it. Now, I'm in the middle of a battle right now. Or I know a number of you are. Eric asked how many are in a battle. Let me see hands, if I can, if you're in a battle right now. And how many of you would like it just to be over and favorable for you in the end? Anybody just want to give up and lose? Get trampled on? Defeated in some way? Nah, you would like it to go well? Me too. I'd like it to go well. And I was thinking today about this particular battle that I'm in, and I was thinking, I don't see how this is going to end well. And then I kept reading this verse. And I have to tell you, the verse disturbed me enough that I didn't want to speak to you about it. For the reason that I've mentioned in times past, there's sometimes we have a sense of what God wants to do. We just can't imagine that that's what's actually good and going to happen for us. And I've spent the day thinking nothing good can come out of this battle I'm in. And I pretty well convinced myself of it. And the only argument I have against that way of thinking is the way God works. And I have to tell you, there was a part of me that wasn't happy that this was in this week's scriptures. And then there was another part that said, why would you be unhappy that God can turn things around? And I realized this is the common condition that people get in when they're in a battle and they think it's not going to go well. And they think nothing good can come out of it. They start thinking, what's the point? Well, God is trying to tell us there is a point. Even when people are not doing good for you, when they're working against you, when they're seeking to harm you, God can get his hands on all of that, on all those folks and all that they're doing. He can turn the effects around. He can turn them around. Now, in the Siddur, in the prayer book, there is a prayer from Balaam. Matovu, O Halacha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel. And you know who said that? Balaam, the one who was hired to curse Israel. He said that. And our sages pulled that out and said, well, he got one thing right. Let's use it as praise. And so every time that we use the Matovu, we're declaring that God can turn things upside down and bring good out of them. Now, I don't know if any of you are in the same mental condition I was in today, where you're thinking, I don't see how good's going to come out of this. Can anybody relate to that? Anybody? A few of you. The rest of you are much more optimistic. Surely this is going to be great.
This time.
All right. It's going to be so good, this battle. Well, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. The Lord who protected Israel, the Lord who brought Israel out of Egypt, the Lord who brought Israel up out of Egypt hungry and thirsty and in need of mercy, still watched over Israel when people wouldn't help. And he still was faithful, and he turned things upside down. Now, maybe you've got a situation right now that it feels like it's going south, it feels like it's not going well, and if it just continues in that direction, it's going to be bad. Well, it's good to know you've got a God who can flip it. He can change the results, even if the people don't change. Did Balaam ever become really friendly with Israel? No. Did the Ammonites and the Moabites have a change of heart? No. But God, who loves Israel, worked through it all. So here's the bad news. The journey's tough sometimes. And people are not always good to us. Isn't that true? Let's just accept that. That's true. But here's the other side. This is the good news. God's with you on the journey. He's watching over you. He's helping you. He will bring you through the journey into the destination he has in mind that will be a blessing for you. And there's one reason and only one reason that he does it. It's because he loves you personally. He cares about you personally. You mean something to him, and that's why he's doing it. And I pray that not only can you receive this message, but that I can receive it too. Lord, I thank you that you're faithful today, yesterday, and forever. You don't change. You're not a man that you would lie. You are the way. You are the truth. And you are the life, and we can take refuge in you, and we know this, Lord, we can depend on you. You are faithful. You are true. You are good, and your mercy is forever. And we cast ourselves upon your mercy, Lord, and we ask for your help, and we pray that you would bring us through every battle that we're in, and you would teach us through these battles how to live and what to avoid. And we ask, Lord, that you would show yourself as the God of Hafuch, who turns things upside down. That which is meant for harm, you turn into good. And we ask for your help in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Chris, will you come join me? Hey, my friend. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yisemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.